morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. A little dim day outside today. It's been kind of a dim week, but hopefully you've had an opportunity to snuggle up inside maybe with a blanket and a good book and do some good reading this nice fall weather. I know we've needed the rain, so that's been a blessing this week, but it's even more a blessing to be with y'all here this morning, to be able to worship and sing songs and lift up prayer with you all this morning. This morning, I want to, think about, put in your own mind, we've been reading the Old Testament, and specifically the Pentateuch for the last couple of weeks. And I think a lot of times when you ask people, maybe if they're not, a member of church, or maybe outside the church, or maybe within the church at the same time, what characteristic of God is probably the most upsetting to you, or maybe it challenges you the most? The one you probably hear is probably God's anger. God's anger, especially in the Old Testament. And I think a lot of people view God's anger just like the thing I have up on the screen here, a matchstick, right? Just strike against a matchbook sometimes about 100 times. You kind of have to do it, right? But generally, if you got a good brand of matches, you just one strike and it's up and it's roaring, right? And if you wait too long, it'll burn the tips of your fingers and hurt really bad. And I think when we read the Old Testament, a lot of times we read stories like the flood story or the Nadab and Abihu, the Canaanite conquest, or maybe even the story about Uzzah. I mean, even David in the situation with Uzzah when God strikes down Uzzah for touching the ark, we kind of get uncomfortable and maybe upset when we read about God's anger. And so it seems when we read the Old Testament sometimes, at least the impression that a lot of people have, is that God has a really short fuse. And I think this morning, we don't have time to address all those kind of issues with every single one of those stories. Well, not issues. I don't think we should look at these texts as issues or problems to solve. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the underlying nature of God's character. And as we've been talking in our class on Sunday mornings in the auditorium, we've been in Exodus, and so often it's believed that kind of there's this false dichotomy between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is angry, he's vindictive, but the God of the New Testament is about love. Jesus brought love, he brought grace. And so there's this false dichotomy that we almost have when we look back on the Old Testament. But as we talked about in our class, Exodus 34 is a really important passage for us to know as Christians, because this is where God reveals himself by his own lips to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so what does God's self-declaration about his anger tell us? Well, let's read and see what God says of himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And I think for us, Exodus 34 is a really important passage because it's God from his own voice telling us who he is. And I think if you told most people that, are kind of maybe scared of God's anger in the Old Testament, if you told them that God describes himself as slow to anger, they'd probably be surprised. So this morning what we're going to be talking about is really that phrase, slow to anger. I wish we could talk about more in Exodus 34, but we certainly don't have time. But what we're going to talk about is what does it mean that God is slow to anger? What is it that makes God angry? How is he slow to it? Why is he slow to it? And how does that confront me and my character as a Christian today? So first, to kind of get into this, before we talk about what it means to be slow to anger, we've got to talk about, why does God get angry in the first place? And I think it's really kind of a memorable way to picture this is that there's a Hebrew idiom that's used to talk about when people get angry, and it's that their noses burn. Look in Genesis chapter 39 here. When the Hebrews kind of talk about when a person gets angry, it says that their nose burned hot, or maybe think about it like their nostrils flaring up. And this gets translated a ton of different ways depending on your translation, but there's usually kind of a sense of heat. The nose thing gets, left out, of course, but the heat is kind of present there. So look in Genesis 39:19, talking about Potiphar, when he's received from his wife this word spoken about in Joseph. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," says his anger was kindled. Kindled almost like a little fire or something like that. There's these hot coals. And literally, it's that his nose burned hot. And then think about Eliab and David at the battle with Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Eliab thinks David's come to the battlefield to make sport of everything and make light of things, and that makes him angry. His nose burns hot. So people get burning noses. But not only people, but God himself. In Exodus 32, look in Exodus 32. It's a passage we've been reading the last couple of weeks. Exodus chapter 32 talks about God's burning nose. In verses 9 through 10. "And the Lord said to Moses," this is right after the rebellion of the golden calf, "the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" And so preceding this kind of self-declaration about God's anger and him being slow to it in Exodus 34, God's wrath burns really, really hot against Israel for their rebellion at the golden calf. And this happens throughout the Old Testament. We read all the time. You look in Numbers and the people complain in the wilderness, God's anger burns hot against them. In Judges, when the people forget God, the God of their fathers, his anger burns hot at them. And when we think about it ourselves, we're not really too far removed from a lot of these images. And the best thing I like to explain it with is cartoons, right? Because I haven't seen this movie, but, you know, the what's it called? Inside Out, you know, one of the girls, however the movie goes, her emotions are reflected through his characters. And anger, you know, is related to fire. He's always burning up. We got the emoji that's probably the most consistent with how the Hebrews would have thought about it. You know, blowing steam out of their nose. I'm really angry. You know, I'm sure we probably sent, wives have sent those a lot to their husbands, maybe. Parents to children, I'm sure. "You need to get home. Burning nose." And then my favorite, Benson from a cartoon I like, he's a gumball machine. You can't really tell maybe, but he's burning hot. His employees are lazy, so he always gets really mad in every episode, and he always burns really hot. And so we're not super far removed from this kind of idea, right? And even when we talk about getting angry with people, sometimes we say, "Oh, he's hot under the collar," or "You need to cool down, man. You're getting a little bit too burned up about this." And so we talk about anger in the same way, and even our translations articulate this. But on the other side of being having a burning nose or kindling your anger, to be long of nose means that it takes a long time for your nose to get hot or that you're slow to anger. So when God says, "I'm slow to anger," what he's saying is, "I am long of nose." And in our culture, it's kind of weird, right? We think about people who are long nosed, right? You're a liar. That's not a good thing. You know, that's bad. But for God, saying he's long of nose, it's like it's not so much a matchstick, but it's more of like a long fuse that it takes for God to get angry. And so that's how God describes himself in Exodus chapter 34. And this attribute is really littered throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 34 is, I've said over and over again in class, and people are probably tired of hearing it, but there's a lot of fresh faces out here, so I can say it again. It's the most quoted passage in the Old Testament. When people appeal to God's character, especially in times when they are in sin or are looking to repent, they appeal to God's character as revealed in Exodus 34, and him being slow to anger is a big part about that. And so for us to kind of look at God's violent anger, as we often do, and say, you know, especially the God of the Old Testament, this is his defining characteristic. That God of the Old Testament is just a bunch. He's just angry. He's vindictive. Well, no, God says right in Exodus 34, again, there's passages that we need to wrestle with that are challenging for us, but again, what we're talking about today is the underlying nature of God's character. And God says that he is slow to anger. So now we kind of talk about what does it mean, what does it look like for somebody to get angry, and in contrast to that, to be slow to anger. Well, why does God get angry in the first place? Why is he slow to it? You know, God's anger is not something that's unprovoked. It's not triggered, by just any little thing, but it's triggered by people's suffering or people's sin, specifically Israel's in the Old Testament. And his anger, it's not without restraint either. God oftentimes pulls back. He relents from disaster, as the Old Testament so often says. And he's not malicious. He's not spiteful. He's not looking for the first opportunity to strike somebody down. But he gives people chances after chances, and we'll talk about those in just a little bit. But God, he's not unpredictable. He's not careless. And he's not a vindictive, drunk father in heaven that, you know, people might think of the God of the Old Testament like. But we also, at the same time, never want to say that God never gets angry. We want to be really clear about that. God does get angry. But God's anger is purposeful. It's driven by his promises and his love for his people. And so our first point here is that God's slowness of anger is an expression of his concern for justice. And the book of Exodus, as we've been reading it, it's God's salvation story for Israel. It's how he brought them out of slavery. And God's saving acts really culminate within the Passover and the Red Sea experience. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. But when you read in Exodus chapter 15 in the Song of Moses, we get a sense of why God was so angry. We'll look at why that is in just a second. But look at the language here in Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses. It says, "In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury." There's the heat kind of aspect. "It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils," there's the nose, "the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." So there we kind of got this really interesting kind of anthropomorphism placed on God. He's blowing hot wrath out of his nose and piling up the waters to ultimately consume the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And this same nose that once, you know, breathed life into Adam is now breathing destructive judgment upon the Egyptians. So what brings God to this point in Exodus where he's so angry and upset that he's willing to destroy this Pharaoh and his people? Well, like we talked about at the beginning of our quarter, that this is really is a result of God's desire for justice. Read with me in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22 or 23 through 25. It says, During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so God's salvation that fully comes to fruition in Exodus chapter 15 in the Song of Moses really starts in Exodus chapter 2 with the cries of Israel. And it's the Egyptians' oppression of Israel that incites God to act based on the covenant that he had made with their fathers. And so God's anger, we need to see first and foremost, is it's a response to injustice. And a lot of times, like in Exodus, that's some outside people acting on his people or even his own people doing that to one another. It's a response to suffering as well as sin. And so not only do we need to ask, you know, well, why does God get angry? Well, of course, it's about injustice and sin and suffering and things of that nature. But if this injustice is so bad, well, why is he so slow to it? Excuse me. What is the purpose of God's slowness? If these things are so serious, shouldn't he do something really quickly about it? Why is he waiting to act? Well, I think we need to realize that God's slowness is it's not lazy or careless. God's not kicking back on a heavenly couch somewhere, just eating potato chips, you know, not really caring. He's not apathetic or indifferent. He's not a deistic God who's slow to act because he just doesn't really care about what's going on down here, and he just pops in to check on us every once in a while and maybe fix something while he's here. God's slowness is not an expression of his apathy, but of his care for his love and for humanity. And so, as we have on the screen, God's slowness is an expression of his desire for repentance. Look with me in Joel chapter 2, the prophets, again, a passage where the prophets are quoting Exodus chapter 34 in a time where God's people are in sin and they're needing to repent, and Joel is calling them to repentance. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 through 14. And look for the Exodus 34 language here. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether or not he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. The prophets so often are tasked with the responsibility of pointing God's people back to him when they have sinned. And God's slowness to anger is related to repentance, I think, in two ways. And one, it shows God's people, it shows us that God wants to have a relationship with us. And in order to do that, he's willing to forgive us of our iniquity. And in other words, he's not looking to just immediately strike you down when you step up. But he wants to relent from disaster. And I think a really funny example of this is Jonah chapter 4, where another time where Exodus 34 is quoted in length. And Jonah actually cites, you're wondering, why is Jonah running away from the Ninevites and not wanting to preach to them? Well, at the end, you find out in chapter 4, he's like, God, I didn't want to go here because I know your character. You said it in Exodus 34, and he says it all. He's like, you're slow to anger. You're going to relent from disaster. That's why I didn't want to go. And so I think that's one of my kind of more favorite instances. You know, Jonah's kind of the anti-prophet, and he doesn't go because of God's character. He knows he'll relent from this disaster, even though the Ninevites have been a really wicked people. He wanted these pagan worshipers, idol worshipers, these terrible people to repent and come to know him. But I think not only does it show that God has a desire for a relationship with us, but also it points out that even though God's anger is slow, it is very much real and alive. And God's anger should not be something that we allow to run its course. Look at me in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we talked about this whole letter a few weeks ago. But here, in response to one of the claims of the false teachers that Christ is delaying in his second coming, this is what Peter kind of flips their argument. They're worried about, why didn't Christ come? Why is he so slow to return? Well, Peter kind of flips their argument on its head, and he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he goes on from there to talk about the day of the Lord that's sure to come, and that these false teachers and their context and all of those throughout the past history in the Old Testament and in the future are guaranteed to be judged for their wickedness. And so God's anger, as revealed in 2 Peter, it's slow because he's patient with people. God is not malicious. He's not hoping to strike people dead, but he wants all to repent. And his slowness allows people to come to him, but God is going to fulfill his promises. And unfortunately, not everyone will take up God's gracious patience. And so we think about some of the examples we've even read in the last couple weeks and months in Genesis and Exodus. You think about the Amorites or the Canaanite people. God tells Moses, I'm going to send your people, your descendants, into captivity for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The people in the land of Canaan, their iniquity is not yet complete. And so God gives them, assumably, 400 years to maybe turn them around. And we don't know. There's potential that there could have been prophets even prophesying to them, trying to get them to repent. And then Pharaoh, as we've read a couple weeks ago, Pharaoh's given 9-10 chances to repent and to let the people go. But he continues to harden his heart over and over again. He's told right in Exodus chapter 4, what is going to happen if he doesn't? He will lose his firstborn in exchange for God's own firstborn. But he doesn't relent. And yet, even in both of these cases, with the Amorites and the Canaanite people within the land, and even Pharaoh himself in Egypt. In both these cases, there are people who fear God, and they end up repenting and coming to him. We think about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, who melted her heart rather than hardened it before God. And the mixed multitude that came out of it possibly and most likely were Egyptian people who feared God and saw the great wonders and signs that he did. And so, like we read in 2 Peter, God is going to exercise his violent power on the day of judgment. And for those who repent, as 2 Peter says, there awaits a new heavens and a new earth. And God's anger, it doesn't end with destruction, but restoration. And he desires all people to be saved. But we need to take advantage of God's patience and long-suffering while we have the opportunity. And so, when we put all these things together, God's slowness to anger being a concern for justice, as well as his desire for repentance, I think we see the God of not only the Old Testament but the New Testament in a different lens altogether. We can leave behind misconceptions about an angry or a malevolent God, and we can see God's anger not as something to avoid, but something that we can personally embody in our own lives, albeit in a slow manner. And so, as Exodus 34 was intended for God's own people, for Israel, in Exodus chapter 34, so are we called to kind of embody God's slowness to anger, his character in our own lives. And what I want to do, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because Ephesians chapter 4 really gets to, I think, what kind of the New Testament version of like what Exodus 34 is all about. You know, what does God's slowness of anger have to do with me? I think we can probably all agree and recognize that we live in a pretty angry culture. We're just coming out of election season. Thank goodness it's over. And people are really angry about a lot of things. And even when the election wasn't going on, people just tend to be like to gripe about things. And God's slowness to anger is important to all of us who live in a society that's so divided and often reactionary. We're looking for something to be angry about. Every day, you know, we're fed clips, we're fed information, little bite-sized things that are sometimes out of context, and they're thrown at us, and they're supposed to elicit a quick reaction out of us. Get a click, get a comment, and they're supposed to get us to react. And so God's anger confronts us in a time when we're really being trained to be quick to anger about just about anything. And so the first thing, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. First thing we got to think about when we consider living out Exodus 34 is like Israel coming to God at Mount Sinai, we've got to come to Christ. We've got to learn from him so that we can imitate his character. And I love how Ephesians 4 puts this, talking about the new life. Paul in chapter 4 is calling the Christian to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, as verse 1 says. And he goes on to kind of talk about what that looks like in verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As we've been talking about in our classes, Israel is supposed to be a really unique people from everybody on the face of the earth. They carried the name of Yahweh, and they were supposed to live as a reflection of him. And so today, we as Christians, we bear the name of Christ in the same way. And just like Israel, Christ's character confronts us and our propensity to anger with his teaching. Paul will go on to say in the first chapter, or first verse of chapter 5, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." That was what Israel was supposed to do. That's who we are called to be. You know, there is no, "Well, that's the way daddy's always been," you know, in the kingdom of God, right? You know, "Well, he runs hot. He's got a hot temper." You know, there is no, does anybody know anybody like that? Maybe not. I hope nobody found the Southern accent offensive. hey, I'm from the Panhandle of Florida. That's as bad of an accent as it gets, okay? I like the Texas accent, personally. But when we get a hot nose, I think, you know, think about it this way. Christ is offering us a nose job in a sense, right? When you get a hot nose, God is saying, hey, I'm going to lengthen your nose. I'm going to teach you in such a way that I'm going to make your nose like mine. And if we do, our imitation of God's slowness and anger, a slowness of anger, it's going to reflect a changed mind that really reflects God's own. Proverbs 14, verse 29. You don't have to turn to these. These are me kind of quick. But it says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is a hasty temper exacts folly. So the person who's hasty of temper, their life leads to disarray, it leads to folly. But the person who's slow to anger is someone who shows a great understanding and a great mind. And so as Proverbs 19:11 will go on to say, it makes a similar connection. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Slowness of anger is kind of one of those things when it comes to a kind of a new mind, a changed mind, that, you know, restraint of anger and a changed mind kind of go hand in hand. They're like a chicken and the egg. Which one comes first? Is it the changed mind that produces a slowness of anger, or is it a slowness of anger that produces a changed mind? They go hand in hand. And so we've got to put on the mind of Christ and be willing to come and sit at the feet of Jesus as Israel sat at the feet of Yahweh at Mount Sinai and learn to imitate him and his character and reflect a change in the way that we think about our anger. And secondly, go on and continue reading with me in Ephesians chapter 4, reading verse 26 through 27. He goes on to articulate specific attributes about the new life, and he says about anger, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. I think, like Paul, we need to be really real with ourselves and recognize, you know, we're just going to get angry sometimes. There's some things that are going to upset us, and there's some things that really should make us mad, right? However, we also need to realize that our righteous indignation is something that is far, 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 far from perfect. And if God says that he is slow to anger, how much more do we need to be slow to anger? I think, especially in our culture right now, there's a lot of people that seem to think that we can use this idea of righteous anger, or okay, we're in the right, you know, well, that can justify any type of action that I do that might be violent or somehow sinful. That there's somehow this idea that God's laws go out the window and that I can do whatever I want as long as I'm doing it in the name of God. And there's a lot of people doing that in our culture these days. And we end up looking not so much like people fighting for God, but more like people who are little children hitting each other tit for tat. That one, you know, when your kid hits you and then you come in the room and they're all screaming and crying and they're hitting each other and they're like, okay, stop. And they're like, well, he started it. Well, he started it. And it's like, that's what we end up looking like. But James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's really easy for us to lash out and to express our anger in times when we think we're in the right, especially when we think we're in line with Scripture. But if we're being motivated by anger, there's probably a great chance that our indignation is really going to produce more harm than it's going to produce good. And so when we feel the need to act on behalf of God, we must seek to control and resolve our own anger before we do anything. I really like Proverbs 16:23. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What Proverbs 16:32 is saying is that self-control is where the battle is truly fought. Otherwise, we just end up adding to the corruption that is in the world, and we lose our distinctiveness all together. We never want to be people that bear the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Then lastly, I think forgiveness and peace need to be our goals. Read a few verses down in verses 31 through 32. the way Paul ends this chapter here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes, if you're like me, at least, you get angry about something and you just like don't want to let it go. You kind of want to just tend the coals of your anger. And sometimes maybe when I feel like that, it's because I feel like I'm in the right, somebody's did me wrong, and so I want to hold that over their head. I want to make them feel the way that I feel. I want them to taste the pain that they gave me. But really, at the end of the day, this kind of mindset, festering and allowing anger to build up, it's something that only creates more strife. And as we talked about, God's anger, it's all about bringing people to repentance. Christ is willing to put away and forgive, put away his anger and forgive those who will come to him. And he does this when Christ has so much more to be angry about than I do. If God and if Christ can relent from their anger, why can't I so often? Like Christ, we need to be people who seek to resolve and do away with our anger whenever it does come. It is a reality. It's going to come, and we need to seek to put it away. And so Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's some situations where you're not going to be able to find peace with some people, and that is what it is. But everything in your power, we need to be people who seek peace and forgiveness. As Proverbs 15, 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's what we're talking about. Israel was called to be sons, children of God, representatives of God. We are called in the same way by Jesus through his own mouth and through the mouth of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 to be imitators of God, to be called sons of God. And such a big part of what that means as a Christian is that we seek forgiveness and peace in all things. You know, us as Christians, we should be a stabilizing force in our community. We shouldn't be people that promote division. And right now, we're coming at the end of the election. People are really trying hard to say, hey, you know, we need to move forward and just keep going. We need to all get along. And that's how it usually ends in every election, right? It's nothing new. But we need to be people that are worried about so much more than that. We need to be concerned with people's salvation and their life in the kingdom of God above everything. And we should be worried about the things in our country, but most of all, the life of people in the kingdom of God. And so we need to allow our forgiveness and our desire for peace to give non-believers an introduction into who Jesus is. If they can experience forgiveness and reconciliation with us individually, then how much more are they going to be able to experience forgiveness and peace when they come into contact with Christ himself? Well, that's all I've got for you this morning in terms of talking about God's character. So today, the call, the invitation is really simple. God has always called his people to come and to imitate his character. And in our new covenant context, Jesus showed that character personally in his incarnation and coming in the flesh before all men and doing great signs and wonders, dying, being raised from the dead, and now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And now he's called you, as he's called all of us, to come and participate in being an image bearer for him and one that represents God, especially in terms of being slow to anger, seeking peace and forgiveness. And if you desire that peace, if you desire that forgiveness today, there's only one place you can find it, and it's in the God that is slow to anger. And his name is Christ Jesus. So if you would, come now as we stand, as we sing.